Well, we've come to the last part of John chapter 7. And as we take a look at how the Lord Jesus Christ explained what evangelism is all about, what a gospel is all about, and how he reached out to people, we begin to realize that the challenge of soul winning is not as straightforward or as easy as we sometimes think. And I think this is good for us to take note of, because we often think that everything is so easy. We just share the gospel, people will be delighted, and then salvation will take place. This is not true. There are lots of reasons why this is not true. There is a sin factor, there is the world factor, there is the problem of how the evil one will set up all kinds of obstacles for people to believe in the Lord. And so it's not easy, but that does not mean we give up trying. In fact, the harder it is, the more we must be challenged to consider developing skills in the work of evangelism. And this is important. For some, they need to know what it means to be born again. Not everybody understands that concept, but it is an important thing to be able to bring across. And this is explained in Titus chapter 3, where it is called the water of regeneration. And, you know, we constantly have to keep reading, studying the Lord's word, so that our teaching, our sharing of the gospel will become like water, refreshing. And like the wind, you know, it just renews the heart and mind and gladdens in many, many ways. That is the work of the Spirit of God that we cannot but acknowledge. And that is a work that none of us can do. We can present the gospel, we can explain our faith in the Lord, but there is a work that the Spirit of God himself alone can do. And that's not something we can look into at all by ourselves. And that is absolutely vital. And so we carry on with our witnessing, bearing in mind it's difficult, but thank God the Spirit of God is involved, and so we are encouraged. So we come to the last part of John 7, where the Lord Jesus uses the Feast of the Tabernacles to literally bring across a gospel message in a way that is really, really challenging in more ways than one. Well, we take a look at chapter 7, the last part of it, okay? And this is important for us to take note of. 7:37, on the last day, that great day of the feast. Now, usually there is what we call a seven-day feast. This is actually the seventh day. Now, so sometimes to climax the whole thing, they had an eight-day roundup. Now, remember, the feast will never be exactly the same as taught in, say, Exodus or Deuteronomy. The reason is because that one only gives you a historical, theological perspective. The actual carrying out of the feast, you have to appreciate that it will vary. In fact, it will vary from generation to generation. At the time of Moses, they don't have this custom because they don't have a temple. They only have a tabernacle. That's it. So if they were to celebrate tabernacles, it would basically be, they're already living in tents anyway. So what is there to talk about? But when they go into the land, they will set up tent-like structures on the flat roofs that they have. That would be home. But this one is different because this is at the temple. So you have to allow for these variations to come in to understand. So when we talk about the eighth day, the last day, that great day of the feast, it's not the seventh day, but the eighth day. Now, you won't find this in the scriptures. You have to sort of understand Jewish practices, Jewish traditions, in order to appreciate this part of it. Now, for every single day, the custom was for someone to go to the pool of Siloam. And then they will fill a pitcher. And a pitcher is actually a golden pitcher. And then what they do is they fill it up with water to show people how water is as good as gold, as precious as gold, carried it in not an earthen vessel, but a golden vessel, and then you pour it out in the temple. So symbolically, they were saying to the people, that's water, it's from God, it's like gold, it is precious, and each day, every day, people are reminded of the preciousness of water, and a golden vessel is deemed only suitable to carry that water that God gives. And the celebration of the tabernacle is the day when they, is a week where they celebrate the time they, the past, the older generation had survived the wilderness. They live in tents or tabernacles. And they had very basic thing. And some of the things basic was like water, and yet all precious because it came from God. So on the eighth day of the feast, on this particular day, interestingly, no water was brought in. So 7 days, so there was really no water. This is how the Lord concluded it. By speaking of water in a, of a different kind. Now that is interesting to take note of. Right. So this is called the great day of the feast, or the last day of the feast there, and then he spoke to them. You see, every time they carried water from Siloam, it's from the outside to the temple inside. So the Lord is going to take all these, they've seen this 7 days. Now, he's going to say something quite startling, quite different from what they may have expected. Well, let's take a look at this very carefully. In John 6, the Lord Jesus Christ said that he is that bread of life. Right? John 6, 48. In John 7, 37, now he said this very, very, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now that was an outstanding thing. Right? So it's not a pitcher of water that is presented to all. It is the Lord Jesus himself. Let him come to me and drink, to all who are thirsty. Now that was a startling difference, because nobody would dare to say, not a high priest, not the chief priest, not anybody will be able to say, come to me. But the Lord Jesus Christ could say that and say it genuinely, with all authority and power, because the water that is symbolized is literally to tell people, remember God. Remember how he supplied essential life-giving water. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, listen, it's not outside, it's not the pool of Siloam, here I am. He was that rock from which water spewed out. That rock was present with them there and then. Right? Now, this is not actually totally new, because this was taught in John 4. We read, recorded in John 4, that the Lord Jesus Christ said that a Samaritan woman, that if she believed in him, he will give her water of life, springing up like a fountain to everlasting life. This is John 4 and verse 14. I think that is absolutely wonderful to understand. So once again, the Lord Jesus Christ raises this invitation to everybody. What is that? And he was saying, now, he who believes in me. See, the challenge is to believe. The challenge is to say, now, I've got all the facts, I've got all the words, I've got all the sayings, I've seen his life, I've seen his miracles. What is needed next to take that step of faith? right? It's not a blind step of faith. It's not a leap of faith blindly. It's not that. It is based upon what the Lord has said, what the Lord has taught, what the Lord has shown, what the Lord has displayed with tremendous power. So it's not a blind faith situation. It is faith with eyes that are wide open, made open by the Lord. And so the Lord promised, as the scripture has said. Now, it's interesting to see how this works out, right? Now, so he's not just simply saying, okay, believe me because I said it. He's not only saying, believe me because of all the works you have seen, but he's saying, here is what the scripture has said. Now, that is an important thing to take note of, right? But let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 44, for example, and we will see this very clearly proclaimed, right? So in chapter 44, Isaiah the prophet said, "Hear now, O Jacob, my servant." The Lord, he's speaking on behalf of the Lord, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you, who formed you, he says he will help you. Fear not. Now, there is that water promise, 44 and verse 3. I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants, blessing on your offspring. And that is something that we need to look at very, very carefully. What is this thing that the Lord Jesus is saying? As the scripture has said. Right? So first and foremost, we go back to what the scripture has said. What was it? Was there a promise of water? Yes. Well, let's go on further to read Isaiah 44 and trace the thing further down. Right? So this is important for us to understand and very, very, very carefully. Okay? And this is something that he needed to help the people to understand and appreciate a little bit more of. Okay? Now, unfortunately, in Israel, at that particular period of time, there were many who turned to idolatry. And they were turning to idolatry, and they make it into a god, a carved image, falls down, worships it, and so on. They do not understand any of these things here. It is feeding on ashes, is a deceived heart, and this is just absolutely no good. Now, so when we read the whole chapter of Isaiah 44, then we begin to realize that the Lord was speaking about water that comes from him versus idols that promise everything but gives nothing. So that when we take a look at the balance and we look at the contrast that is there, then it is very, very obvious what he's talking about. Right? So this is what the Lord Jesus was trying to say to everybody. On the one hand, there is the Lord's promise of giving water. On the other hand, there are the people who are looking for that water from all the wrong sources. And they have to choose. They have to take a look at what the Lord Jesus Christ has said, and all the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests are saying. Okay? They may not be promoting idolatry, but it's the same problem of false teachings or things which are not going to go anywhere at any time. And so they have to decide. And the Lord says to them, listen, this is what the Lord's word says. Go back to the scriptures, in other words. Check them out. Compare, contrast. See the difference between what is God and what are supposed to be gods. And you can see the difference, obviously. And this is something that the Lord had to explain to them. In chapter 55, there is another reference to this. In 55, we see this. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. right? You who have no money, come buy, eat. And this Lord said, he will do this. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. What is that water that we are talking about? This, the Lord Jesus Christ was offering that water. Right. So this was important for them to take a look at and to recognize what the scriptures have said. Right? Now, this is absolutely vital for us to ponder over. How does this work out? So from the water that God gives historically, remembered the Feast of Tabernacles, his provision, right? To the Lord Jesus Christ, promising to give that water. What he said, what he has displayed, what he has done, also the scriptures. So that when they compare, not just one or two verses, but a whole chapter, the difference is startling. There is God on the one hand, and the idols on the other hand, and they choose. Now, John 7 goes on a little bit further. And this is interesting to take note of, right? Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ says, when he says out of the scripture, or as the scripture has said, sometimes it's what we call a general reference. It's not a specific Bible verse that we can sometimes locate. Sometimes you could read a whole chapter and you could look at the comparison, you look at the contrast. Sometimes you could look at the theology that is in the book. And then from there, derive what the scripture has said. So there are two ways in which we can ask ourselves, what do we mean by as the scripture has said? Well, sometimes it is a direct statement, a direct quote, a direct citation. But more often than not, it is not that kind of approach. Nevertheless, the source would be the scriptures. The theology would be the scriptures. The challenge is to derive that meaning from the scriptures. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. Right? To the woman of Samaria, from you, from this water that I will give you, it will become a fountain of living water, leading to everlasting life. That's the personal aspect. Now, this is actually what we call an extension, right? An extension where it is not just personal, it's not just everlasting life for the individual. It is everlasting life and more to come. And so we have what we call an extension. So what is that? Sometimes the Lord Jesus just says something and he does not go further. And there are reasons why he does not go further. One, they won't understand. Two, it would just give them room to go and find fault with things they don't understand. But there the Lord Jesus would say something. Now, then the rest of it all would depend upon whether the people will follow up. If they will follow up, if they will take it up, then they will understand further. But the onus of taking the responsibility of following up would be theirs, not the Lord Jesus. He's already done his part in teaching, in explaining, in relating, in answering questions, in clearing doubts. He's done everything you can expect from him and more. Now, it's up to the people, right? One, believe in me. Two, everlasting life. Three, now, I'm going to tell you something else, and you, from your heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, that was an amazing, amazing promise. Question is, how does it work? Well, they are not going to understand this. Why? Because we go back to John 3, they will need the Spirit of God to create the new life. Right? They will need to see how the Spirit of God will continue to work in them until from them, the word from the heart literally is from within. Literal translation would be from the valley. So obviously not physical. Meaning to say that from the inside of the person, not the external. Right? The scribes and the Pharisees, mostly external religion. More religiosity. For the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not. The contrast is startling. His is from inside out. And when the Spirit of God comes into the life of a person, then from the person will flow rivers of living water. Well, let me say something to you very, very personally. This was a verse that I read decades ago. You know, and I was one very, very intrigued. And I found that I just desired this so much to happen in my life. And there was a prayer. Lord, give me this everlasting life first. Obviously, I need to begin there. I need the Spirit of God to help me to be born again. But I won't stop there. I did not stop there. This was something I prayed about. Right? Verse 38. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now that was something that is absolutely outstanding. And this is something that I wanted to do desire very much, that the Spirit of God will create this special work. From me will flow rivers of living water, not my own life, far from it, but what God has planned. And it will be life. It will be everlasting. It will always be there like a fountain. So I combine John 4, John 7, 38 together. And this is what I have been looking for all the time. So what does this mean practically in real life? How does this really work out? What it means, if we understand this theologically, is that God will give that power of life. Two, he will give all the gifts related to life and to ministry. Right? Whatever it is that God needs to do, that God will do, he will do it. And to me, that is wonderful. Right? So it's not just simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you go to heaven. It is rather a life that is relevant to life on this earth. Imagine a life where there is always a river that is alive, teeming with life, fresh, wonderful. You know, it is clean and it is absolutely, it brings a tremendous sense of life there. What the river of life, what it represents in every sense of the word. This is for every single believer. It's not just simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, stop. It is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, continue. And this is the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to them. Yes, the last day is concluded. Ceremonially, it's over. That's it. The tabernacles was actually the last of all the feast days for the whole year. They actually climax with the tabernacles feast. So this last day is sort of not just for these tabernacles, it's like for all the whole year's feasts will be now be over. The next one will be something else, but it's like starting a whole new year again. But it's just the last part of it. But it doesn't have to end because it is a last day. It's actually the beginning of everlasting life, everlasting energy or power that can come from within, and it will just extend all the time. How wonderful that really, really is as you think about this. And of course, an explanatory note in verse 39, this he spoke concerning the Spirit. One, those who believe in him would receive the Holy Spirit. But of course, he was not yet given at that point of time. This is an explanatory note. But after the Lord Jesus Christ has come and gone, the Spirit of God remains. Well, that is a wonderful thing about it. Now, of course, the last part of John 7 is actually what we call a record of mixed responses. And you can expect this. We've already anticipated this is going to be how it is. It has always been like that. On the one hand, there will be some who will say, this is a prophet. Another one will say, this is the Christ. Right? And they will always confuse themselves. Why don't we check it out at the source? Check the scriptures. Think this through very carefully. But no, they are so caught up with themselves, unfortunately. So some would say, will the Christ come out of Galilee? See, this one is a little bit more informed, but not overly so. Has not the scripture said that the Christ come from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? Well, technically true. That's not a real problem there. Was the Lord Jesus Christ from the line of David? Yes. Was he born in the city of Bethlehem? Yes. So what's your problem? You see, they were thinking of two Bethlehems. There was a Bethlehem quite near Nazareth site. That's where the Lord Jesus grew up. And they confused the two. There is a Bethlehem quite near Jerusalem. That was the birthplace of David. And they didn't check the facts clearly enough, and unfortunately. So because of that, that was a problem. And so they said. So there was division. So some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. See, so there was a lot of confusion. So the chief priests and the Pharisees came to the officers. Why haven't you arrested him? He says, well, when we listen to this person, you know, no one spoke like this man. He's just so different. Well, the Pharisees were upset with that. And then, you know, typically they will challenge them. Are you also deceived? This is a way of speaking to head off their possibility of turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. So then they ask, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? Now they are on a watch out. Maybe there are some who have already, as to them, turned renegade. Right? They have given up their own position in order to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, that sneer, this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Now, that's how they fought, right? They despise people, they sneer at people, it is a put down, and that's how it worked out. Well, we read, there was division, right? Now, there are lots of these things will be there. Now, here comes Nicodemus. He comes a little bit more to the forefront. And so Nicodemus said to them, does a law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Well, that's how Nicodemus tried to defend the Lord Jesus. You are judging him. You have not heard him properly. You've not understood everything. You're making a judgment already. Should this be done? Technically, procedurally, cannot be done. Because the Sanhedrin Council works on very definite lines. One, a man must be given a chance to speak up, to defend himself and examine. You cannot decide that you want to arrest a person just like that. And so it was a matter of procedure. Nicodemus asked them, procedure? What is that procedure? You can't do this. And of course, they answered him. Are you from Galilee? Now, that is a problem. You see, it was not just simply that they were confused about where the Lord Jesus was born. They knew the facts. They were twisting the facts. Because people from Jerusalem basically despise all the Jews not from Jerusalem. Take, for example, you read the Gospel, in the Gospel of Mark, for example, when we have people described, people came from Judea to to John the Baptizer or to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then another phrase, also from Jerusalem. So Judea and Jerusalem, although they are in the same area, Jerusalem is part of Judea. They distinguish Jerusalem is Jerusalem by itself. Anybody else is literally beneath their notice, beneath their dignity. From Galilee, wherever was there a time when something good came out of Galilee, came out of Nazareth. And so anybody whom they want to despise, they would say, are you a Galilean? This is their way of a real put down. And that was what they were trying to say to Nicodemus. You are a teacher of the law. You are from Jerusalem. Are you from Galilee? This is their way of telling him to shut up. This is their way of putting him down, of despising him if he ever were to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the most subtle of ways. They will not hear anybody that says a good word about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they challenge everybody. Search and look. No prophet has risen out of Galilee. That it really is not the point, if you want to think about it, right? Part of the reason is because Galilee at this point of time is what literally the domain of the Gentiles. If you want to go to Galilee and ask how many people there would be Jews, how many people there would be Romans and other nationalities, other races, and you'll find that the Jews there is not the majority. So that's why we read in Matthew 4, Galilee of the Gentiles. Why was it called Galilee of the Gentiles? Simply because of the fact that place was overrun by Gentiles. Well, of course they have a synagogue there. One synagogue in Capernaum, one synagogue over in Nazareth, and so on and so forth. But essentially, that place was just overrun by Gentiles. And as far as they were concerned, Galilee, all Galileans are beneath them. And so they would even note, you speak like a Galilean, because the Galilean speech was a little bit more coarse, a little bit more more rural. They don't know how to speak in a refined way as people who are brought up in Jerusalem, people who are born in Jerusalem. And so everyone went to his own home. Now, as we conclude John 7, we must go back to what the Lord taught as basics. One, it is salvation. There is the promise of salvation, the promise of eternal life. If there is an offer that is worth thinking about, this is it. Let's not allow all kinds of people's opinions, subjective ideas to cloud out the fact that we have salvation promised by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this salvation will result in eternal life. And it's one part of it. But not just eternal life of a hope in heaven, but a present life where the Spirit of God will cause within us to flow rivers of living water. And I want to share this with you. We celebrate our 40 plus 8 anniversary. We begin our 49th year of ministry. And you ask yourself, how can we sustain this spirit of serving, the spirit of looking at the scriptures, of faith in the Lord? Well, we can. And I want to bear testimony of the fact that we can. This is John 7:38 in action. The Spirit of God can come in, fill our life, give us His everlasting life, and we can actually see rivers of living water flowing in us, through us, 50 years and more, all our life. Is it possible? Well, I look for that salvation, and the Lord gave it. You can too. Our life can be changed. Our life can be converted. Our life can be charged with the power of the Spirit of God. And this is available But it starts simply with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to urge you to consider this. Examine your faith all over again. Check your life. Is there that power? Is there that fountain? Is there that life that the Lord Jesus Christ has promised? It's yours. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Return to the Lord. Ask Him to fill you with that life, and it would be yours. And He gives this freely to all who will ask humbly and in faith. May we find this wonderful life the Lord has promised. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the joy that we have, a joy that comes through salvation in the Lord Jesus and the promise of the Spirit of God in us. Help us to rejoice in this. Help us to find that life eternal and that life that is abundant. And we pray that You will hear this, our prayer. Help us to live this life out, that others may be blessed through our faith, through our life in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.